Last Sunday night, we went to a 4th of July event at a church, and it was really good, and they had great music, and we sang, and they recognized veterans, and Guy Penrod was there, and it was just an amazing time of singing hymns. Not only hymns of patriotic hymns, but a lot of hymns that we would know. Tuesday night, we went to see some fireworks, and the pre-fireworks show, pre-fireworks music was just there, pop music, rock music, and so forth, and kids running around everywhere, and I noticed Pitbull was singing on the thing, and if you don't know who that is, don't worry about it. You don't need to know. But the lyrics, though, were pretty clear. And I was thinking about the contrast of how sometimes we open ourselves up to one thing and then another. And we slightly we don't even recognize, but sometimes the door gets opened. And so in tagging on the last couple of weeks, I want to give this as an introduction. It's not on the outline, but here's an introduction. Four things about the Lord, and these come from John chapter 1, who writes poetically. I mean, really, and just nails the Lord's coming to this earth. Nails darkness and nails light. It is an amazing thing when you look at Scripture, one word behind another. And I'm like, the words are not ever misplaced, and they go so deep. But anyway, the first thing in this introduction I want to think about as far as God with us is God is over us. He is supreme. In John 1:1-3, in the beginning the Word existed. Now, think about that first of all. In the beginning, He existed. Before you, He existed. Before the earth, He existed. He was. That's a mind-blowing thing right there. And when you start thinking about He was, then you start to see the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ. The Word, meaning Jesus, was with God or with the Father, and the Word was God. They were one. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. Through Jesus, all things were created. Now, I don't know if you have mirrors. In days of old, women used to carry compacts. I don't guess they do that anymore. But when I was growing up, the women would open it up, and you'd take a little thing out, and you give it this. And do you remember those days? And you might have a mirror down in your purse, but if you dig down there and you look at the mirror, you can look at the mirror and say, God created me. He created me. And I start thinking about that. The picture we have is Christ is pre-incarnate, and He is in the heavenly realm before He was here. And when creation happened, when God said, let there be light, it came through Jesus. Jesus was there in creation. And just a side note, when people try to separate Old Testament God, New Testament God, and so forth, there is no separation. They were God, they are God, and they always will be God. Nothing was created except through Him. Romans 9 says, he's writing to the people of Rome, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all ancestors, even Christ Himself in bodily form, in the human nature, are created. But God, the one who rules over everything, is the only one worthy of praise. And there's a slight thing. We don't worship Abraham. We don't worship Isaac. We don't worship Jacob. We don't worship the body of Christ who is on earth. We worship the God who is in Christ. He is worthy of praise. To say Christ is Lord and to say that He is God is to say the same thing. So the supremacy of Christ. In following on this introduction, another thing I would say about God being with us is not God just over us, but God is for us. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, again, the Word gave life to everything that was created. And His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God is for you. He gave light to you. He gives life to you. He is for you. And whenever you doubt the Lord, whenever you look into the mirror and you say, I don't know, remember, God is for you. I tell Christy that sometimes. I'll say, you know, I didn't mean it bad. I meant it, you know, as a positive, even though it turned out bad. Because a lot of things I do don't turn out right. There were some potatoes on the stove this morning. And she, you know, potato, you know, not, you know, for lunch, you know, she was boiling potatoes. And she told me, she said, I want you to go in there when they start boiling, turn them on low and put the lid on, but kind of leave a crack in there, right? And she didn't tell me that it's full to the brim. So all of a sudden, Mary Catherine comes in and she says, the potatoes are about to boil over. So I go in there and I look, and indeed they're running down the side and so forth. And I kind of wipe it up a little bit and I get the thing settled on low and I do the lid just like I was told. And I said, you know, I said a little bit boiled over. And her first reaction was, did you clean it up? And I, well, yes, I did, you know, but I was really wanting, you know, well, I'm sorry you had to go through this, you know, heavy ordeal, you know. And sometimes we get the feeling that people aren't for us. And people may not be for us. They may be our enemy. Or maybe they are a competitor. But God is always for you. He is your advocate. He has the attaché case. He's going to court on your behalf in front of his Father all the time. Paul writes in Romans 8, what should we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, what does the rest of it say? Then who can be against us? Nothing can stand if God is for us. Even in John 3:16-17, right? You know, for God loved the world that he sent his Son to die for us, even while we were sinners. And then verse 17 says, he sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. So God is for us. Jesus is for us. The incarnation tells us about that. He showed great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. There's an old song, and the chorus goes like this. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me, right? He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. We could just sing that right now, couldn't we? The third thing in this introduction, God is not just over us. He's not for us only. But as we've been studying the last couple of weeks, he is with us. Verse 14 of John 1. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He tabernacled among us, according to what the translation would say. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory. We've seen him, his godness, in other words. The godness of the glory of the Father's one and only Son. He came and he lived among us. You know, you've seen the movies maybe or read stories about people who go and live among another people. Maybe in our own country it's a person of an Anglo heritage that might have gone and lived with Native American or Indian type people, and they kind of start identifying with them. Maybe it's a child that was discovered or captured even. Or maybe it's a person like Hudson Taylor who goes to China and he lives among the people there. Jesus came and he tabernacled among us. He is with us. Now, he not only revealed himself as Emmanuel, God with us, he goes one more step, and this is where, you know, we want to pick up today. And by the way, remember what John Wesley said on his deathbed, the best of all is this, God is with us. And then we come to this final part of the introduction, and that is God is not only just with us, he is in us, and then he flows through us. John 1:10-13, he came into the very world he created. I made it, and I'm coming. But the world did not recognize him. The world rejected him. He came to his own people, and they rejected him. But to all who believed him and indeed did accept him, he gave the right to become the children of God. I'd like to read that again. I don't think that we have enough, you know, respect or maybe enthusiasm for that. For all who believe him and accept him, those people have the right to become the children of God. Praise the Lord. We ought to have some patriotic music about that. Well, I guess we do. We sing hymns, right? They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Born. Reborn. I'm redone. Or as Jacob read in Isaiah 64, that is a revival passage, to be revived, to do again, and I love the word re. Colossians 1 says this, God has given me the responsibility of serving His church by proclaiming His entire message to you, Paul said. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed for God's purpose to God's people. God wanted you, them, to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for the Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Paul said, Christ lives in you. That's the secret. In the Old Testament, people walked with God. In the New Testament, the disciples walked with Jesus. But now Paul is saying the mystery has been revealed, that we are not just walking with Christ any longer. Christ is now in us. He's in us. It reminds me of my old friend Matt Friedman talking about Big Red. Big Red, his aunt had a cow. And the cow was named Big Red. And finally Big Red, after a while, he got feeble and they had the cow slaughtered. And he was at her house one time and they were sitting down for roast dinner. And he said, I couldn't help but ask, is this Big Red? And Big Red became part of them because they partook of Big Red. Now, this brings us to today. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 5. I want to read kind of the kickoff verses out of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull or indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. So I say all that, God is over us, He is for us, He is with us, He is in us, and now He's going to work through us. So God is all around us, right? There are times I get real excited about things and I get, really just focused in on it, and then there are other times I could care less. There are times I get out and I want the weeds gone, I want the yard edged, I want the pine cones picked up. I look over I look over the yard and say, something's out of whack there. And there are other times I call Christy, I say, I just don't feel like it today. And she says, don't worry about it, And I just don't feel like it. You ever have those days? I get dull toward the thing I was passionate about. Now, yard work is not important on the scale of things, but sometimes I find myself getting dull toward the things of Christ. So that leads me, and you got the outline there, three big things, and we might, finish this and we might not. But the first thing is this, there are some marks we identify in Hebrews 5 and 6 of spiritual immaturity. Now, we have immature things. There are things that I'm ignorant about, things I don't know. And in those things that I don't know, I try to get up to speed. I'm not an auto mechanic, but I've learned a few things over the years. I knew a boy who was 14, and he would change the brakes on the family car. And I said, well, if he can do it, surely I can do it. So I learned how to do brakes, and now I can do brakes, just at a clip. I replaced a few things in the car, but there comes a point in time I say, I don't know. I got an air conditioner downstairs. I'm talking about, I don't know. And I'm saying, I've done everything I can do. There's no YouTube that's going to help me any further here, right? And so I'm ignorant. I am immature in that subject. So some marks of immaturity. One we just read in Hebrews 5:11, and that is simply this, a dullness toward the Word. I don't want to hear it. Or when I do hear it, it doesn't take form. We saw this in the book of Mark and in other Gospels as well. The seed is thrown, and in the parable of the seed being thrown, two things remain the same. The thrower, the sower, in other words, and the seed. But what was different? The ground. Sometimes the seed fell on rocky ground, and birds came and ate it up. In other words, the seed never took root. Sometimes it fell on shallow ground, and it grew a little bit, and then withered and died because the root system couldn't get deep. And then there's good ground, where when the seed takes root, it, you know, really gets some good roots there, and the plant flourishes, like we saw in Psalm 1 2 weeks ago. And I think that our Christian life, we need to look at our gardens, and we need to say, am I allowing for a root system to really grow? Am I de-weeding? Is that a word, de-weeding? I don't know if it is, but it preaches, right? Am I weeding, right? Am I weeding the garden? Am I getting the competition? All you do when you're weeding is you're trying to get the competition out, because you don't want the water to be soaked up by the weeds. You want the plant to get the nourishment. Stephen planted a bunch of grass this year, and he was so proud of it. He was like a farmer. Last Sunday night, we rode by his house to see Davis for a minute, and he's, I got to show you my grass. I'm like, well, okay, you know, so, you know, we stood out there, and he pointed to his grass, and it was all trimmed around the tree and everything. And I said, what is your plan to keep the grass growing in the shade? And he said, well, the sprinkler system. And I said, yeah, but what about the competition from the roots of the tree and so forth? And by the time I finished talking with him, he was a little bit, you know, I was so proud of my grass. And now you're telling me the trees are going to come, you know, and I didn't mean it that way. But at the same time, we have to watch out, because there is competition for the good nourishment. You sound, that sounds like me, right? Yeah, of course it does. Yeah. Chrissy is going to buy me one day. She's going to get a hat that says OSHA, and you just have to know that, you know, that's just the way I you can't do that. It's going to be, you know. The believers started on their backward journey by drifting from the Word. Now, I'd like for you to turn, stay in Hebrews, but turn back to chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Hebrews 2, starting with verse 1. As this writer is writing to the Israelites, let me give you a good small picture of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book written to Jews who had converted to Christianity, but due to persecution and other reasons, were slipping back and trying to go back into Judaism. In other words, they wanted to stay here to protect themselves. And this person is saying, keep on, keep with the faith. But anyway, Hebrews 2, starting with verse 1. By the way, they were still Jews. I think you know what I mean. They were slipping back into the protection of being a Hebrew, not proclaiming Christ. Verse 1. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm. And every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced to the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who've heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and the gift of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. So let's break that down a little bit. When we don't listen attentively to the word, we don't hear it. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Belief comes by hearing. Trusting comes by hearing. You have to continue to receive the word. I receive it. I believe it. There are things I question, yeah, but I believe it. And I'm going to trust in it. So much of the time we don't know how to trust. We think trust is show me and I'll believe it. But sometimes you have to break the route off before the ball is thrown. Let me tell you what I'm saying now. In football, you see people running routes. Or, you know, if you're in the stadium especially, you can see the routes come to you. Or if you're a back judge, believe me, you see the routes coming to you. And here they come. And in unsophisticated football, a guy turns, and when he turns, the quarterback sees him open, and he throws the ball to the open receiver. In sophisticated football, the quarterback sees where the receiver will be, and he throws the ball to that spot, knowing that if the receiver breaks the wrong way, there's a good chance the ball will be intercepted. At best, it'll be incomplete. So he throws the pass, even though the receiver is still looking that direction. He trusts, right, that his receiver will do what the plan is in place, and he'll be at the right place at the right time. Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust His Word? You know, I go back to the book of Proverbs and I read those Proverbs. Do I trust the Word? Do I trust Jesus? So, you know, and trust does not come easily. I get that. But trust in the Word by continuing to be there, you know, to dig into it. All right, Hebrews chapter 3. Now, let's go to one more part of this. Hebrews 3, starting with verse 7. I probably won't read this entire passage, but verses 7 through 4:13 talks about doubting the Word. Let's just look for a minute, verse 7. This is what the Holy Spirit says today. When you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. Remember, this pattern that the Hebrews in the first century were doing was the pattern that their ancestors had already done. The Israelites had been brought out of Egypt. They were under the care of the Lord now, not under the wrath of Pharaoh. And many of them said, you know what? I want to go back. I would rather be a slave to Pharaoh than to be in the desert, not knowing where you're taking us, and living in the land of manna. I know you talk about a promised land, but I don't believe it because I haven't seen it. So with that in mind, let's read this. Don't harden your hearts like Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, the Lord says, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter in the place of rest. And indeed they didn't, except for two people, right? Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who got to enter. The kids did, but they did not. Then the writer of Hebrews, may have been Paul, may have been other people, may have been a collaboration, but the writer of Hebrews said this: be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. The sin of sins is unbelief. The one sin you can't overcome is unbelief. Because unbelief disconnects you with the Lord. Completely and totally. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Now, you know what I probably ought to do is get a bullhorn and go outside my house every morning and warn the people not to turn. Don't be dull to the Lord this day. Well, that's probably going to be a little silly. They'll have me, you know, call the police and all that kind of stuff. But what we can do is remind ourselves. Every morning we get up, today is the day. I will believe the Lord today. I will listen to the Lord today. I will be faithful to the end, according to verse 14. I will trust God firmly, just like I did when I first believed. I will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says in verse 15. Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Tomorrow morning, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Hear the Lord. Believe the Lord. Well, I won't continue with the passage, but you can later read all the way down through chapter 3 and the first 13 verses of chapter 4 as well, which, you know, speak to this issue. I'm talking about God's promised rest. Well, a second thing is not just dullness to the word that is a mark of our immaturity, but also the inability to share. Kids sometimes share and sometimes they don't share, right? And you know how that goes. You've been around kids and they do that. Well, immature people don't share anything. Or if they do share, they share what they can do without. You know, I'll give you a little bit because I don't really need that anyway. But let's look at verse 12 of chapter 5. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. not just a sharing of resources, but sharing of the truth. I want to tell you what I have found in Scripture. There are times when I pray. There are times when I read things in Scripture and I feel a conviction come over my heart. And it says, Andy, you're not telling the people your experience for fear that you may tell people something and they don't believe it, or that it sounds so outlandish that, you know, they start to question you. Instead, tell them my experience. There are times when I pray about physical things, and God has been faithful in those prayers. There were times when I prayed about financial things. I remember years ago writing something on a legal pad and saying, Lord, I just have a need here. I wrote it on a legal pad. I can remember like it was yesterday. And if the need was a 10, God supplied 100. There have been times when I prayed. I said, you know, Lord, I said, there is a need here. I don't want to get ahead of you, but I said, there's just a physical or you know, financial something, or maybe a situation. I just need your guidance. I need your wisdom. I need your help. And when things start to unfold, I can see that God was in the midst of the planning before I even prayed. And I probably ought to tell more of those stories, even in specific terms. I remember, a few months ago, I said, Lord, I said, you know, I said, Christy, I said, our van, I said, you know, we probably need to get a new van. I know we got the money to go get. I don't like to spend money. I'm gonna be honest with you. And I said, I don't want to get a new van. And we were in a Columbus, and it was like God gave me a push. Go get the van. I've supplied the resources. Go get a van. I've answered the prayer, and that push and that kept and that because I kept, you know, thinking I can fix it, and do this and that. And Christian said, no, it's not gonna be. It can't be fixed, you know. And sometimes when you pray, God answers. And God answers clearly. Sometimes you pray for a long time and you don't see an answer. But I want to tell you, when you do, share with others. Don't hold back. Inability to share is a mark of immaturity. We need to be mature people and be willing to boldly share what Christ has done for us. Boldly teach the word of truth. Boldly share the gospel. The gospel is this. By grace you can be saved. Not by your works, but because God just loves you. If you believe Him and receive Him. Furthermore, the gospel is this. Jesus is not just going to give you a manual called the Bible and send you along the way. He will live in you. He will have a, as the Newsboys used to sing, a circuit judge in the brain. That line is always, you know, a whoa. Or a go inside my spirit. Number three, a baby food diet. When Stephen was a baby, I was 4 and a half, close to 5 years older, and I was jealous because of baby food, you know, because he would get to eat pudding. I'm eating, you know, cheese sandwiches, and he's eating pudding. And I remember he would, sometimes wouldn't eat at all by the, turning his head like babies do and so forth. And I would say, can I finish the pudding? And, yeah, you can finish the pudding. And, you know, and I'd eat the baby food. Well, you know, it was interesting. I don't know if my mother ever pointed this out. When the peas came out, I was never asking to eat the baby food at all. Matter of fact, it stunk, you know. I remember when we would feed the kids when they were little, and you'd feed Jacob carrots, and he would turn orange because, you know, the beta carotene and so forth. Remember that, how that would work? And again, when it come pudding time, I would say, Christy, can I finish the... No. But you eat a baby food diet because you're a baby. You drink milk because you're a baby. But there comes a point in time when you move on and you get to eat steak. Yeah, when your kids, and I don't know if your kids are, you have small kids that they're to this point yet or not, when they learn how to read a menu, when, there are chicken nuggets for the children over here, And the first time they blurt out, "I want fajitas." Steak, well, hang on a minute. You're supposed to read this part of the menu. But that time always comes. Mary Catherine, we used to love Mary Catherine, go to Mexican restaurants. She wanted one thing, cheese dip. Still does that some. But now, you know, I've moved on from cheese dip. Well, let me break this down to you. Here he talks about milk and meat. Look at verses 12 and 13. "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things of God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food." The milk represents the basics of the gospel. Jesus' birth, what Jesus did on earth, his teaching, his death, his burial, resurrection, all those basic things about Christ. But the meat represents here more than that. It's not just what we read about Christ. It is the deeper things, not only in God's Word, but the deeper things found in your experiences with Christ. "I am eating in a banquet table now, and I understand about why Jesus came. I understand his death, his burial, his resurrection, and I can articulate those things. But let me tell you, there's something deeper. And the deeper thing is this. He walks with me and he talks with me. He lives in me. And he convicts my heart. And he liberates my heart. And he is with me. And by the way, there's even more deeper things now. I can tell you what he's doing for me now. And what he's preparing for me in the future. And there's something more than just the basics. Paul, or the writer, saying, go deep. Delirious, another group. I want to go deeper. I want to keep going deeper with the Lord. I remember years ago, I was struggling. I'm struggling, probably still do, with being an impatient person. I'm not as impatient as I used to be, but I remember one time I'd been praying about this issue of patience, and something happened, and it was something that I normally would get upset about. This was some years ago. And I remember the tameness in my spirit. And I was in it was a public place, and I remember gathering my things and walking out to the car, and I had one of those revival moments. I praised the Lord on the way to the car. I said, "Lord, that could not have been from me, that was from you. All of a sudden, you're turning me into a more patient person than I was." Well, that's part of the deeper walk with Christ. Number four. We can be immature because we're unskilled in using the Word. Verse 14 of chapter 5 says this, "Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." Don't touch it, a parent might say. Be careful with that, a OSHA representative might say, you know. Be careful. But the mature person has learned the ropes, learned how Satan tries to entrap, can identify the snares. You know, it didn't take long. We were watching a documentary recently. It didn't take long for the 1st Marine Division in the Pacific in the 1942 era to walk through the jungles to understand the traps that were laid. They learned by experience. They walked in and traps were laid that they had not seen before, that were not part of the training. But all of a sudden they learned the traps and they started to be able to identify what was camouflaged and what was not. As we seasoned veterans of the faith walk through life, we need to be able to identify what is camouflaged. What is Satan trying to get me to do? What is the temptation he has set out here? And how can I identify that and how can I avoid that? And by the way, how can we help others avoid that as well? Unskillful in using the Word. Let me give you three verses under that. I don't know if I put it down on the outline. Yeah, I did. Psalm 34, Matthew 13, and 1 Timothy 4. Let me read those verses to you. You just listen to this. Psalm 34, 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Matthew 13:16. But blessed are your eyes. How about this? How or happy are your eyes because they see. How happy are your ears because they hear. Or 1 Timothy, this is Paul writing to Timothy, don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits not only now, but in the life to come. In a few weeks, or really nowadays they do it 12 months a year, but football camps will start up. And I was recalling two-a-day football practices the other day in the house, and I hated it. Hated it. With a capital H and an underlined exclamation point. It was hot. The grass smell. Headaches. Sore muscles. I hated it. Because all you did was football. Whenever this in August while you're, doing whatever, you think about these guys all across high schools and colleges and NFL. Of course, NFL, don't think about them. They're getting paid. But rest of them. And they're doing this stuff, and that's all they're doing. They're seeing each other all the time. They're concentrating on one thing and one thing only. Wouldn't it be great if men and women who follow Jesus concentrated to that degree on Christ? I have my focus on Him. I'll take the next step knowing that He will lead and guide me. Some more hindrances that I didn't put down here, but a couple more hindrances I want to throw in. Pride is one. You know, it's the first sin that made Lucifer fall from heaven. Pride is the exaltation of self. Romans 13, give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them and give respect and honor to all who are in authority. You know, so no pride. I have no pride. I'm humble before the Lord. A couple more. Lack of love. A lack of love causes immaturity. You know, I don't really love. I just sort of put on a show. Or as Titus, we see in the book of Titus, they must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Everybody is valuable to the Lord, even if you don't like them. As we heard this morning, sometimes it's tough. People you see on TV, it's really tough. Maxine Waters is valuable to the Lord. She's as valuable to the Lord as Andy, even though I might not like it. You know, I won't get into that. But, you know, people can make me mad, but they're still valuable to the Lord. And we need to look at people as valuable to the Lord. Or what about this? Lack of dedication. Galatians 6:9. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Or maybe this, not seeking the glory of God or not seeking the godness of God. We sometimes want to walk with a formula. Do this, do that. Give me 10 things, Pastor. I'll do those 10 things. Instead of understanding the visitation of the Lord in our spirit causes us to be spiritual beings. Supernatural things change in my life. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that's my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols, but I'll give it to the people who believe me and who receive me. Finally, unclean life and secret sin. If I had not confessed the sin of my heart, David writes, the Lord would not have listened. And sometimes things need to be uncovered. I have those things all the time in my life. I run over at the mouth at times. You know, all the time, maybe. I come in and I say, I had a candy bar. Whatever it might be, I run over at the mouth on this and that. But there are times when I don't, because I don't want people to know what's in my heart. But I need to let those things out as well. Not in front of people, but especially in front of the Lord. So we will end there. So we got two more to go. If you're not here next week, y'all just pick it up online because it's going to be real good. And the punchline's coming. This was the bad news. The good news is coming. So we'll end on bad news today. The good news is coming. Let us be growing into Christian maturity. Let us have our feet firmly planted on the Lord and walk with Him and talk with Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. I thank you for the book of Hebrews. I thank you that, Lord, we identify so much, not only with the Israelites in the Old Testament turning their back on you, we identify with the Israelites in the New Testament who are turning their back on you. We identify with Paul who, you know, had struggles. We identify with John Mark who kind of chickened out in some ways early in the ministry. We identify with Peter who tried to pull the sword and then denied you. But Lord, we want to identify with these people on the after as well. We want the power of the Spirit of God to be in our lives. So that we're not just people who rotely have Scripture in our system, who rotely can proclaim and recite verses. But Lord, we want to feast at your banquet table and know you personally and allow you to do a work in us so that we are changed beings, born again into this new life in Christ. Help us to be mature men and women. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.